Greetings in the Lord from Midland, Michigan. It's a rather cold March day this morning. For my standards, I've grown up in southern Indiana and lived in the United Kingdom, very different places, but this is very cold. But we're reminded on such a cold day that the dawn of the resurrection has brought spring to our hearts. Please now turn with me to John chapter 17 and give now your reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You have given us such a Savior, the second person of the Trinity who became incarnate, so that He might cut a covenant with us through His flesh, and that we might all be ingathered and forevermore be with the Lord. We pray now that the words of Thy beloved Son, our Savior, would be precious to us this morning. I pray that You would speak through me, Your broken vessel, and speak to each and every one. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is a night of finalities, arguably the most important night in the history of the world. On this night, Christ has laid out for His disciples His sacred mission, the reason for why He came into the world, and has given them the promise of His peace and His safety as they go through the world, now very much alone, but not alone, being given the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And that promise is sealed to them in the breaking of the bread and the giving of the wine, the consecration of the Lord's Supper. But now Christ turns from His disciples and He turns towards His Heavenly Father, the one whom He'd been in communion with for eternity, the one who He looks forward to see again after the cross. But He goes to His Heavenly Father now as a priest. This the work of His consecration, this the work of His incarnation, this the reason for why He descended from heaven and became man. It was this night that our Lord began the work of a high priest, and it's this night that the weight of sin began to rest on Him. He will then leave this place and go out across the brook Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we will look at that passage this evening. But in this prayer, we see something very intimate between Christ and His Father, and we also see something very intimate between Christ and His people. In this Christ's high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for three things. First, that Jesus prays that He might be consecrated for the work of the cross. Second, that He might consummate His earthly work, the work of His past ministry, and bring it to completion. And third, Jesus prays to gather the church in all ages. First, a prayer for consecration. This is how this prayer opens, and we might consider, what could Jesus possibly demand that has not already been given to Him by His Father? Why is it that at this moment He prays for Himself? It's strange for us that He should ask anything for Himself. But it's primarily for the Father's glory and secondarily for the salvation of His people that Christ prays for His own glory, and in His glory, the glorification of the Father. Verse 1, glorify Thy Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. And then we might further ask, but is not that glory to be had after the cross rather than before it? Our own catechism asserts, Christ's humiliation consisteth in His being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life and the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Was this not His humiliation then? Why does He pray for glorification? Well, His exaltation did not begin until his rising again on the third day and ascending into heaven. But it's only because through his humiliation he would bear the guilt and the weight of sin that his glory would be more fully realized. Both Father and the Son would be glorified in the victory to be had in the suffering of the cross after that work had been accomplished. For the glory of God the Father did Christ ask this. This theme is presented more fully to us in the book of Hebrews, a book which is dedicated to arguing that Christ is a better king than David, Christ is a better prophet than Moses, and Christ is a better priest than Aaron. And in Hebrews 1, verse 5, we read, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." From this, it should be obvious that Christ's very subjection to the earth was a way in which all things might be subjected unto him. In Hebrews 2, verse 8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he being left nothing that is not put under him. So it's for the honor of a priesthood that he came to earth, and that was not his own glory, it was for the greater glory of his Father. And for this reason he prays his Father for that glory. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, in Hebrews 5, verse 5. Jesus then prays for glory also to save the church, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. In winning our salvation, it would come at such a great high cost. But Christ is able and willing to save to the uttermost. Hebrews 2, "For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Christ is the only way. Turn to him. Flee the wrath to come. Find shelter under his wings, for he presents it to those whom he calls. And to those who have believed, we hold fast in faith only because our great high priest holds us in his powerful hand. We have a glorious high priest, and that glory is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus then prays to consummate his earthly work. And that work was his people, whom the Father entrusted to him, especially the calling of his disciples. These, Christ says, he redeemed all, save one. The means of salvation are his word. Christ, the eternal word, bears the word of God, manifesting both the Father's name to his disciples and in keeping them in the Father's word. "They have kept my word," Christ says in verse 6. "You have received the words of life," verse 8. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." The evidence of a living faith is the receiving of Christ's words, the holding on to them throughout all trials, and the looking to them in faith to save to the uttermost. And this is also why those who deny the triune God will not be saved, for it requires belief both in the divine unity of the Father and the Son to accomplish the salvation. Christ makes this perfectly clear in verse 7. "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." There's an order, there's an economy in the Godhead, but there's also a unity. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. All things come from the Father, through the Son, and by the power of the Holy Ghost to them who have believed. Yet the Son is God of God, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This is why those who call themselves Mormons by no means can enter the kingdom of God if they've denied that the Son of God is God of God. Christ says, they have believed that I have come forth from you. But note, this knowledge of God, which the disciples are said to possess, came straight from Christ himself. It is a gift. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. I pray for them. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Christ reserves prayer for his own people. The world is under his reign, but only his people are under his peculiar salvific care. Only those whom the Father has given him does he pray for. Thus we conclude that Christ did not die for the world in a universal sense, as some Christians claim. No, he died for those whom he knew intimately. John 10, a few chapters back, in verse 28, Christ said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, and I am known by them. Even as faith is God's gift to us, so also we are the gift of the Father to the Son. We are God's as if by right, if we have believed. We are not our own. We are not our own possession. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all are mine, all that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 10. Our keeping then rests in the unity of God himself, which means it's sure. We can bank on it. We know we can be saved because God is one. Verse 11. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Somehow, and in some mysterious way, we're joined to God. Christ gives over to the Father all those whom he came to save. We don't share in the divinity of God. We rather share in the communion of God through Christ's work of redemption. Here again, the joy of the saints is contrasted with the estrangement from the world and the world's hatred for God's people in verses 13 through 14. The dissonance which Christians have towards the world is a proof of their union with Christ. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Are you of the world? When you look into your soul, do you see the world or things temporal more important than the call of your Savior Christ? If so, repent. Because judgment is coming on this world. This was the one point which Jesus kept coming back to in his last talk with his disciples. I do not pray for the world. Now he declares that this is now the badge of honor which belongs to his Father. Our identity is in Christ, not in the world. This is why Christ does not want his disciples to go to heaven without first experiencing some tension in the world, without experiencing the difference in the world. It's our struggle with the world that then evidences that we are, in fact, not our own, but Christ's. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Only from the evil one does Christ pray for deliverance, not from all attacks from the world. In the world's persecution, the oppression of the evil one is manifest, but he who is in us is greater than all these. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31 says. Is a servant then greater than his master? No. We must follow the path that Christ has set for us. The reason why Jesus is praying the Father for his disciples is because his earthly work is now ended. He knows that they will be very much without his direct company. And he now consummates that work by handing their keeping over to the Father, who will then send the Holy Spirit. He also declares that he has manifested the Father's name to them. That's a name which we then possess by birthright. And they are the Father's, and Christ is glorified in them, and that the Father should keep them, and that they may be one in the Lord, that none have been lost except one, that their joy is derived from the words of Christ and not from the world. A footnote on Judas. Judas is treated here as one of the 12 because he was a member of the then visible community of Christ, the visible church, as it were. But we know from the other Gospels that Judas did not fall from grace. Rather, he never had it to begin with. His heart was claimed by mammon or by money. Finally, then, Christ prays that the Father would sanctify them by your truth. Verses 17 through 19. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Sanctification in the truth of Christ. Well, here it should be plain that sanctification is not a work of man, but rather it is a work of God. Although we have a moral responsibility to root out sin, the truth of God, manifest in the Word of God, should be what animates us in our walk. How often do you turn to the words of your Christ throughout the day? Is your life eaten up with the cares of this world? Christ gave you these last words so that you might treasure them like Mary in your hearts. It should send us out into the world and accomplish the good works which the Father has prepared beforehand that we should do. Christ sanctified himself to keep the law in our stead, and it is through that righteousness that Christ sanctifies us. And his righteousness is perfect. After having turned over his earthly work to his Father, Jesus lastly prays to gather the church in all ages. And this is a reigning and intercessory work which he does even to this day in the heavenly sanctuary. But in this prayer, he prays for us personally. He prays for us intimately. He prays for us as his own children. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What a precious thought to think that our Lord bore our imprint on his mind that night when he sweat great drops of blood. It was for you. It was for I. It was for all of us. But he prays not just for his 12, but he prays for those whom will trust in his name after. In the many long ages of the church, in a few moments, the infinite incarnate God sought out every single believer in his mind that night and then carried them to the cross that they may all be one. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit then dwell in us as a peculiar possession. Verses 22 and 23. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may also be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. If that doesn't stop you in your tracks, nothing will. The Son of God just said that the Father loves those whom the Son saves just as much as he loves his only Son. That is awesome. That is the mystery which we'll be spending eternity fathoming. In one sense, we share in the glory of Christ, not in his divinity, but rather in receiving the work of Christ's redemption, and through that, receiving God as a Father. Finally, Christ asks his Father to fulfill his first promise to his disciples that night, that his people might dwell in them, in him, in God, always. Verse 24, he prays that his people may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Behold my glory. The glorified Christ would be the one who would emerge from the tomb at Resurrection Sunday. And it's that Christ which now sits enthroned on in the heavenly kingdom, enthroned at the right hand of God, and the one whom you will see one day with your own eyes. That we may dwell in God as in a mansion, does Christ pray. We often dwell on the mansions of heaven, perhaps our best moments, when we're not thinking about the world. But how often do we really dwell on dwelling in God? That's what Christ prays for here. That we might see him as he is in 1 John 3, 2. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The means by which Jesus speaks of continuing to declare the name of the Father to his own will immediately follow these words with the great work on the cross. Christ will live out the meaning of these words in the approaching hours of his death. But this work is consummated in the love of God. Christ gives us one last thing to think about in verse 25, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That love is a gift, and it's a love which you carry with you if you are Christ's. Well, in conclusion, Jesus in this prayer reserves the right of mediation for himself alone. We see here that Christ is a high priest, so much more worthy than any of the priests who had ever come before in Scripture. He, being the Son of God, can speak to the Father as a son and then extend that love to his people. Here we are made priests only through his mediation. a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And it's for us to obey, to hear his call, and to trust in his power to save, and then to cling to that power all the days of our life. His is the work of redemption from first to last, and may he and his Father and the Spirit have all the glory. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not just left us with indirect witnesses, but in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son, whom you have made heir of all things, who lived with you from all eternity past, and who now promises to bring us to yourself. We pray now that we would live out our days as good stewards of the kingdom and as sons and daughters of the King. And we pray that we would, as we get closer and closer to our own deaths, that we would see life beyond them, and that we would gain a deeper affection and a deeper longing to be with our Savior Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.